and with us. We're going to be in Luke 16 today. And pretty much Luke 16 is the only place we're going to hit, but we're going to cover all of it. So make sure you have Luke 16 open. And as we're getting there, as you're aware, we've been kind of, it's been a little bit loose this summer, kind of fun. We've been showing some cartoon clips here and there, and I was desperately trying to find one, and I couldn't find it. But I'm sure that when I describe it, most of you will know what I'm talking about. You ever seen the cartoons where Scrooge McDuck swims around in his gold coins? I couldn't find a good clip of that on YouTube, but we've all seen him do that, right? Jump off that diving board, he's wearing the red and black stripy suit, and he's swimming around in these coins, which I have to say, if I ever had the opportunity to do something like that, I probably wouldn't take it, because coins are not liquid. They are actually a great many solid things, so I feel like jumping into it from a dive, especially diving into it, would probably actually have disastrous results. But it looks fun on the cartoon, right? I mean, it looks like he's having a good time, kind of, and every once in a while he'll pop up out of there and kind of a gold coin or two will fall out of his ear, which is kind of fun. It looks like fun, but a pool full of coins could injure you pretty badly. So I don't suggest if you see one that you jump into it. Not to mention, it's a pretty significant waste of resources, right? To have a pool filled with gold. You might not think so, since he's clearly saving that money. But in truth, hoarding that much gold and not doing anything with it, or to put it in biblical terms, to sort of be entrusted with that much and not do anything with it, that's actually quite wasteful. And in our story today, Jesus will tell us that God rewards those who are faithful with what he gives. Faithful in this context meaning trustworthy, dependable, reliable. Just as we were saying this summer, God doesn't expect us to just wear this armor. He expects us to take it into battle, to do some damage with it, you know? Similarly, he doesn't give us resources to hoard and ignore. Though saving money is a positive thing, but God rewards those who are faithful with the resources that he gives. James tells us that every good gift that we get, it comes to us from our Father from above, and we can trust that he'll make us faithful with more. So that's going to lead us to our sermon in a sentence today. For those of you who are taking notes, it is this: God calls us to be faithful with the resources he provides. God calls us to be faithful with the resources that he provides. I'll give you a second to get that written down if you're taking notes. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together. If you'll pray with me, please. Father, most of us don't have the resources of fictional characters like Uncle Scrooge or Bruce Wayne, but it occurs to me, Father, that you do entrust us with much. Not just financially, but also you entrust us with kingdom resources to be used for kingdom purposes. So Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful with those resources and to show that we can be trusted. Help us to multiply what you've trusted us with and prove that we're up to the task of growing your kingdom. I pray that your Spirit will move in on us and help us to learn today how to be faithful, more faithful with what you entrust us with. We love you, Father, and we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen. So today, we are making our long-awaited return to the book of Luke. Most of you know that we've been kind of studying Luke off and on throughout really the last couple of years. We're in no particular hurry to finish it. We're going to move on to Acts when we're done with that. We're going to be in Luke chapter 16 today, if you want to go ahead and turn there. This is a story that I had to read a couple times because I'll admit to you, it didn't make immediate sense to me. And sometimes, you know, when we have those kind of stories, I like to look at a few resources and what a few commentators have to say, like, what are you getting out of this? But let's take a look at this together. Luke 16, and we're going to start with the first 9 verses, but then keep it open because we'll come back to it. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money, so the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired." And the manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches or, like Adam said, swing hammers. I'm too proud to beg. I know how to ensure I'll have plenty of friends who'll give me a home when I'm fired. So he invited each person who owed him owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons." "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels." The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd, and it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Again, at first glance, I don't know what Jesus is trying to say here exactly. Use your worldly resources to make friends so that they will welcome you into the kingdom. If I didn't know any better, I would think that what Jesus is saying is that there's some way that you might be able to buy your salvation. Now, I do know better, and that's not what Jesus is saying. And so I had to dig into it a little bit more. And after a good bit of research across a variety of sources, I think I may have a satisfactory answer here. Jesus explains in verse 8 that the man is indeed a dishonest rascal. That's one of those phrases that kind of encourages me to pull out the old Greek lexicon here. And it's not just a word that we translate, so there's no, like, you know, word that I want you to write down, but it's a full phrase that loosely translates the steward of unrighteousness. The steward of unrighteousness. So clearly Jesus is not condoning the steward's behavior, but he's explaining that as far as dishonest, as dishonest and as unrighteous as he is, you have to admit, it's kind of impressive. He's not condoning the behavior, but, well, let me give you an example of something like this from real life, because again, this is a fictional story we're telling. This is a parable that Jesus has got here. So in real life, at our home, we have a nice picture window that overlooks the road, and Jessie likes to keep that nice. She's got photo frames in that window. The problem is, it is the perfect height for our little girls to play with their Minnie Mouse, you know, clubhouse toys, and they like to, you know, move the pictures out of the way and mess with the curtains and use that as their space to do whatever they want. And we kind of gave up. You ever, like, tell your kids, don't do this, so many times that you're finally just kind of like, just clean it when you're done, you know? And so that's kind of the approach that we've taken with this window, except that the one thing is that Jesse says, do not mess with the curtains. You can open the curtains, you can play on the thing, just don't mess with the curtains. If you mess with the curtains, you ruin mommy's day. That's how it goes. And as you can guess, we're always yelling at them about those curtains. They cannot keep their hands off those curtains. But, you know, here's the thing, though. The other day, Olivia did something that was as impressive as it was upsetting. She's sitting on the floor, playing with something on the floor. And then she decides she wants to move back up to the window. So she grabs onto the curtains, puts her feet up. She puts her feet up on the windowsill and pulls herself up like Spider-Man onto the windowsill itself. Now, we're sitting right there on the couch seeing this happen in real time, and we are so amazed. But three things. One, it was impressive that she did it, that she had the arm strength to just, she is a natural athlete. I swear that kid was born with a six-pack. The second thing, I was impressed that she didn't rip the curtains down, which is why we don't want her doing this stuff. She's going to rip the curtains down. The bar held, she could have slipped, fallen, and died, but she got it done. And the third thing, it was so brazen, so very against everything we had told her that we wanted her to be doing, we couldn't help but be impressed a little bit with what she had done here. The thing is that before Jesse yelled at her, we had to admit that was something. Jesus isn't praising the shrewd manager for his unjust actions, but he realizes that the man understands three things. First, that his stewardship is going to be ending, and because it is ending, he's going to need to ensure that his future is secure. Since he realizes that, number two, judgment is coming, he's going to use his remaining influence over his master's affairs to settle things with his debtors so that perhaps they will have a favorable opinion of him when his future inevitably, and this is the third thing he realizes, comes crashing down around him. He's using temporary resources with eternity in view. Jesus is telling us to do that, but do it better. Do it with integrity. You know, do it the right way. The emphasis isn't on how the shrewd manager acted, but why he acted. He planned for what was to come after his current position was over with. That is, as the original Greek suggests, actually pretty good stewardship. It's unfortunate that it doesn't come until the end of his time with his master's resources, but hey, at least he learned it eventually. Now, just imagine how good things might have been for the steward if he had exhibited such responsibility from the get-go. Now, let's return to the text here. Jesus goes on to say in verse 10, he says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? Notice the text doesn't tell us that after taking note of how shrewd the manager was with being so clever with his master's money that he was able to get his job back. It seems to imply that while the master was impressed, he was also at the same time not necessarily pleased. So as impressive as it was to see my daughter pull herself up by the curtains that day, she still got a sore bottom and a lecture explaining to her that she had better never do that again. But again, had the manager been this wise with his master's assets to begin with, maybe there wouldn't have been a problem to begin with. Verse 1 tells us that he had become wasteful with his master's money. I dare to think that things would have been different if that weren't the case here. If you peek ahead to verse 13, we'll read it in just a moment, but if you've got your Bibles open, it tells us in verse 13, Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You're either going to love one, hate the other, or vice versa. The question becomes then, not which master will you love more? God gives worldly wealth to use, but not to serve, not to trust, not for us to fall in love with. Those are emotions that we save for God himself. He is the master that we're serving, and he seems to be saying that if we're faithful with that, then he'll trust us with more. Makes sense. After all, progression like this doesn't limit itself to this sort of situation. When I proved to the teachers and administrators at Eastern Hancock High School that I had mastered the 9th grade curriculum, they sent me on to the 10th grade. It may have taken 3 or 4 years, but eventually I let them know that I got this figured out. Same thing when I entered the workforce. Well, you heard Adam this morning talk about how we went from being the guy who's backing up the trucks to eventually now you're hiring somebody yourself to work alongside you doing social media. When I got my driver's license, I was initially tasked with things like, you know, running to the store for milk or taking my brother to football practice or things of that nature, driving with my folks in the car to build skill. Eventually, that led to a car of my own that I was able to drive. And I'm sure that as I talk about these things, you're thinking of something similar where you started in one place, proved that you could be trusted with it, and so you were trusted with more in the long run. What we learn from the shrewd manager is that even though we don't always do things the right way, what he did was make secular resources work for him. We can do better than he did though, right? I mean, money may be a secular resource, but when we use it wisely and properly, God seems to bless us with more. And when we use that to further his kingdom, feed the hungry, support missionaries, care for widows and orphans, maybe we're buying Bibles or helping struggling families, Jesus says when we do something like that for the least of these, we're really doing it for whom? We're doing it for him, right? So heaven becomes filled with the friends that Jesus says will welcome us home in verse 9. You know, you never know to what extent you will have an impact on somebody. You know, it happens to me from time to time. I'll be in the store or something, and you'll have a student from the school, or maybe a kid I had in camp or something like that, that'll come up to me and say, "Wow, we're going to Bible college because you did this or you said that or whatever thing." It's happened a few times, and I'll bet it's happened to you too. You may not even know how God is using you to influence somebody else. And I wonder if when we get to heaven, there will be people there because of how you interacted with them here on earth. That is what God wants us to focus on. That is true stewardship. And what a strange source we've just learned it from. But then again, God can redeem anyone who's willing to allow him to, even people like the Pharisees. After telling this story, Jesus turns his attention to the Pharisees. Let's go back to Luke 16. We're picking up this time in verse 13. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." Now the Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. Then he said to them, "You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. Until John the Baptist, the law of Moses and the messages of the prophets were your guides. But now the good news of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone's eager to get in. But that doesn't mean the law has lost its force. It's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the smallest point of God's law to be overturned." Now, at first, this little paragraph here kind of seems like a bit of an interruption in thought. At least that's what I thought at first. But again, I did some research here, and now I think it's actually quite essential. You see, I think Luke is telling us something very important here. The Pharisees, who love money, are sneering at Jesus when they hear this story because they think that their riches are a reward from God. The fact that they are rich is, hey, it just means that God is pleased with us, right? If you're rich, that must mean that God is pleased with you. And Jesus' message is a little bit different. He says, God knows your hearts. And that line becomes the bridge to the final story, which starts in verse 19. Jesus says, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered in sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, 'Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames.'" Now, we're going to pause there for a moment, but again, keep your finger there because we're going to come back to it. Either of these three teachings stand well by themselves. They could each kind of have their own sermon with them, but I think that Luke is intentionally weaving these stories together. You might disagree with me on that, and that's fair, because I have been wrong before. For the longest time, I thought there were only 25 letters in the alphabet. I don't know why. But I think where Luke connects the stories, the connecting thread is, again, this idea of stewardship. You've got, in the first story, you've got a shrewd steward who wastes his master's money until it suddenly really counts, and then magically, he knows how to manage things, right? But here, the rich man becomes something of an anti-steward. The story has all the same beats as the one before it. The manager realized that his position was coming to an end, but the rich man doesn't seem to think that's ever going to happen to him. The manager prepared for what would come next, while the rich man prepares for nothing. The manager used possessions to gain future relationships, while the rich man wouldn't even use his possession to help a man who was left at his gate. The manager saw his reckoning coming. The rich man acted like his never would. And then suddenly the day of reckoning arrives. This isn't an accident here. I love the difference in approach. The manager suddenly gets proactive and says, "Oh man, now what am I going to do?" The rich man, on the other hand, says, hey, send Lazarus. Even though he's dead now, he still thinks that Lazarus and others are there to serve him. That's remarkable. One detail that I love that Luke gives us is that Lazarus is placed at his gate, not across town, not the next county over or anything like that, directly in front of him. That is something remarkable to me. The rich man doesn't fail because he couldn't solve world hunger. He fails because he ignored the suffering God placed directly in his path, which makes the story a little bit more convicting. When you give so much as a cup of water to one of the least of these, again, who are you really doing it for? You're doing it for Jesus, and the rich man couldn't do that. Let's go ahead and finish the story. Remember, the rich man has asked for Lazarus's help. Verse 25, Abraham said to him, son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he's here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here and no one can cross over to us from there. Then the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have five brothers, and I want them to be warned so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, no, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. The rich man begs Lazarus begs Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead. Abraham essentially says, nah, it'll be fine. They have Moses, they have the prophets. In other words, you've already had enough revelation to know how to live. And that circles all the way back to stewardship again. God had already entrusted Israel with the word, right? The issue wasn't so much lack of information, it was unwillingness to obey what they already knew. The rich man failed not because he possessed wealth, but because wealth possessed him. His lack of mercy revealed that he never truly understood what his possessions were for. Now, I know what you're thinking. But Zach, you singularly steadfast, silly, scripture-sharing servant of the Savior, sincerely seeking to speak, seriously supporting stewardship, I hear you say. Which one of these two men are we supposed to learn from and be like? Who's the better role model for us here to follow? Well, dear brothers and sisters, to be perfectly clear, I don't like either one of these men. I mean, they both kind of, they're both the villains of their story, but sometimes we learn things, solid lessons, from flawed people. And what I want to make sure that we take away from our time together today, which is something that the first man learned too late, the second man didn't learn at all, is that God gives us resources to do the work he's called us to do. We can either prove faithful with that, or we can really mess it up. And I'm not sure that we'll get it right every time. In fact, I'm sure that we won't get it right from time to time, you know, but there's room for failure and learning from mistakes. If we're seeking the Father's heart on how to use the resources he's given us, then I think we'll find that we're not mastered by our money or other worldly resources, but that we're understanding that all of our gifts come not from our ability to earn and manage them well, but as James says, they come from our Father above. Really, I think there's something we can all learn from all the characters in Luke 16 here. The manager teaches us foresight. Jesus tries to teach faithfulness. The Pharisees expose misplaced allegiance. The rich man demonstrates the tragic end of failed stewardship. And Lazarus reminds us that the people God calls us to love are much closer than we'd sometimes like to believe they are. So since we wrapped up chapter 16, let's wrap up our sermon with our three weekly challenges here. Challenge number one is to steward wisely. And remember, as we've discussed, all good gifts come to us from our Father up above. James chapter 1, verse 17 helps us to remember that it's all his anyway. So let's seek him when it comes to how he would have us to use even temporary worldly resources. We can invest temporary resources in the kingdom and produce eternal results with that. So challenge number one, steward wisely. Challenge number two, steward faithfully. acting in a faithful manner with the resources that God allows us to have reveals who is our true master. Are we valuing things more than the Father who provides the things? Are we trusting in riches rather than the source of them? Or are we willing to trust that the Father will keep things coming if we're faithful in using our gifts and resources to serve his kingdom? Don't forget that the Pharisees valued wealth more than their relationship with their Father, and their hearts were exposed as a result of that. Be a faithful steward, and the source of your gift, the Father, will give more. Finally, steward compassionately. The rich man in the story failed not because he possessed wealth, but because, again, wealth possessed him. His lack of mercy and care for his fellow man revealed that he never truly understood what his possessions were for. And I want to make sure that we don't make the same mistake. Jesus tells us in Matthew to seek his kingdom first, and all else will be added to us. So keep his kingdom as the first priority, and you'll do all right. Speaking of keeping his kingdom as a first priority, as we were saying before, trusting God with your resources, even temporary ones, is better than hoarding it all like the rich man in the story. If it just stays in a safe forever, it can't move, it can't help, it can't grow. I've heard an old illustration. This is almost a cliche, but maybe you've never heard this before. I don't know. It illustrates this well. But I've heard an old story that if your hand is open because you're helping others, it's a lot easier to put things into an open hand. But if your fist is tight and clenched around whatever it is that's there, it's hard to put anything in there, right? God urges us to trust him with our resources and see if they won't multiply. I've seen him do it before, and I believe we'll see him do it again. Now, one more thing, and then I promise I'm going to be done. Normally, with a sermon like this, when the preacher starts talking about money, people kind of roll their eyes and, well, we're just trying to get you to loosen your purse strings. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, I'd like to thank you for supporting New Heights as well as you have. You know, we've been able to support missionaries and keep the lights on and help families with different things. And we've been able to, when we've had building repairs, we've been able to make them without any kind of trouble or anything like that. We've helped the community do different things. So my encouragement with this message is to just keep trusting God and thank you for making a kingdom impact. Now, if anything that we said today made you realize that today is the day that you're ready to join this family, you're ready to trust God with everything that he's got coming for you, then I would encourage you to come forward. We'll baptize you today. The band's going to come up. I'll be hanging out right here. And if you're ready to come forward today, come on up and find me. Maybe you want to talk about it before we do it. You have questions about anything we discussed today or just whatever you might have questions about. Get a hold of me this week. My info's in the bulletin. I would love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together, if you'll pray with me, please. It's still a mystery to me, Father, why you would trust us with anything at all, let alone the future of and growth of your kingdom. But, you know, I could go on and talk about my reasons for being disqualified for such trust. It doesn't matter, because the reality is you do trust us and you call us to work. And so, Father, I pray that you'll find us faithfully at work with the gifts and resources you've entrusted us with. Help us to steward them well and use them wisely, proving our ability to be trusted with more and growing your kingdom even larger. We thank you for Jesus, who accepted the mission you had for him. Help us, Father, to be ready to serve like him. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here at New Heights today or maybe listening online, that if they have yet to decide to become a formal part of that kingdom we've been discussing, maybe today's the day they'll reach out and make it happen. I pray that you'll lead them forward if that's the case, or at least reach out to begin the dialogue about the process today. Father, we love you, and we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen.